Many years ago, I was listening to a brother in Christ tell me a story about a friend of his who, I forget what city or town he said he was in, but he was driving through and he had some car trouble. And I guess, if I remember right, it was like a Sunday afternoon or something like that, and he was trying to find a place to kind of pull in and try to figure out what was wrong with his car. And he just so happened he was passing by a denominational church on the side of the road. He pulled into the driveway, but it had been raining, and his car died right then in the driveway, and he got stuck. So as he's trying to figure out a way to get his car kind of in the parking lot, church let out, service let out. And instead of anybody trying to help him or to offer to call somebody or to push his car out of the mud at least, everybody was getting in their cars and honking at him because he was in the way. And this forever put a bad taste in this friend's mouth anytime he thought about that particular church there on that road. And the more I thought about that particular story, the more I began to think about what we refer to as the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. When we think about the idea of helping those who are in need, here was a fella, a friend that this Christian was telling me about, who needed somebody to just offer to help. He didn't ask for help. He wasn't asking for a handout. He was clearly in need of assistance, but nobody even offered. Well, the same thing happened to this individual who was beaten up and left at the side of the road in Luke chapter 10. And this morning, what I'd like to do is to look at this parable from Jesus and the lesson that goes with it, and consider for ourselves what I can only call, would we be a good Wichita Fallsian? I'm not sure how we refer to ourselves. Wichita Fallsian sounds awfully awkward, but we'll go with it. If we were in a similar situation, if somebody pulled in, we're stuck in our driveway, in our parking lot, and we were letting out of service, somebody needed assistance or needed help, I know for a fact that not just one person, but many people would walk up to that individual or that vehicle and say, "Hey, is everything all right? Do you need any help?" And instead of leaving a bad taste in somebody's mouth, we could be a good Wichita Fallsian. Somebody who thinks good towards us and towards the church, the body of Christ that we represent. So, consider with me in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 25. To get the background of what Jesus is dealing with, there's an individual who comes to Jesus and he asks him a question. And it's the perfect question to the perfect person. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying," in verse 25, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Great question. We would only wish more people would ask that question of us. Jesus responds in verse 26, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself," or "love your neighbor as yourself." And of course, Jesus refers to these two as the greatest commandments of the law. And in verse 28, Jesus responds to this lawyer, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." So here's this fellow, verse 29. Notice what Luke tells us about him. "But he, wanting to justify himself," wanting to be sure that he's got everything in the bag to consider himself as having properly obeyed these commandments. "I've got the first one down pat. I think I've got the second one, but let me make sure." He asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 29. Wanting to justify himself, which suggests that he was awfully selective with who he considered his neighbor, Jesus answered in verse 36 and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Jesus asks this question, verse 36. Which of these three, priest, Levite, and the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? To which this lawyer replies, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." When we think about the story about the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we think about the kind of the issues that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans, Jesus chose two of what should have been the holiest, most righteous individuals of the Jewish faith, a priest and a Levite. These are individuals who serve God in the tabernacle, in the temple. These are individuals who know the law. These are individuals who know about the sacrifices. And notice, not only do they ignore the man, they go out of their way to avoid him. They pass by on the other side. Don't say a word. Don't say, "I'm so sorry this happened to you, fella. Hey, here, catch. I'll throw you some money." Nothing. They just completely avoid him. But then here's this Samaritan. And the Samaritan, he comes along, and he doesn't just say, "Oh, fella, I'm so sorry. Here's some money. I hope you'll be all right." Instead, Jesus describes this Samaritan as going far above and beyond what he needed to do by any stretch. He took him, he put him on his own animal, he takes him to an inn, he pays the innkeeper, says, "Nurse him back to health. If this doesn't cover the tab, I will come back and repay the rest of it." He went beyond any expectation because he cared about this person. The idea of caring about another individual, the idea of what we often refer to as humanitarian aid or love of mankind. There's a concept of, there's the Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. There's a sense in which phileo can be used, the sense of brotherly love, as being for all of mankind, for my fellow human beings. This Samaritan showed that care and concern as opposed to our Levite and our priest who didn't bother looking twice. But what's interesting is what the response of the lawyer was. When Jesus asks, of these three, who was the good neighbor? Well, it's not that the Samaritan lived next door to this poor fellow. "Hey, that's George. I just saw him yesterday." That wasn't the situation. This was a complete stranger, and even at that, notice going from Jerusalem to Jericho, the Samaritan's just traveling through. And he happens to find this fellow. Who was his neighbor? To which the lawyer replied, "He who showed mercy on him." Which was a very smart reply. Very perceptive of this lawyer to state that the way that he did, Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." You asked, "Who's my neighbor?" Well, I'll tell you who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is any person that you encounter that needs compassion. That's who your neighbor is. When we talk about the idea of mercy and its connection to loving our neighbor, mercy is having compassion on those in need and allowing that compassion to move me to try to help them if I'm able. The definition for this term, the outward manifestation of pity, which is compassion, it's the actual acting upon this feeling. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it, because this person is in trouble, and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it, the Samaritan. This is how Vines defines this term. This is an active term. The idea of being a neighbor, we think of that, well, it's a noun. Showing mercy. This is something that is active. Not just, oh, I wish you well. Be ye warmed and filled, so to speak. But actually, I do have the means to help you in some form or fashion. Here's what I can do. When we think about the concept of mercy, and as Jesus says in verse 37, go and do likewise, you'll see the commandment from Jesus. That's what it is. Not just a suggestion. Remember, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do you think? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. You're right. That's what you should do to inherit eternal life. Well, Jesus, I think I've got them pretty much down pat. Can you just let me know who my neighbor is? Here's how you fulfill love your neighbor as yourself. You take care of those in need as you are able. Those who need compassion shown to them. That being the case, we ask the question, why should I care about mercy? Especially as it relates, I think in a lot of ways, there are a lot of people, not just in our country, but in our world, who truly do care about other human beings. A lot of times what ends up hitting the news are the people that obviously don't care about their fellow human beings. But there are a lot of people in our world who care about each other, regardless of their differences, regardless of where they're from or their gender or skin color. There's a lot of people who care about fellow humans. But there is a difference between caring, I care, I wish I could, you know, do something here, but actually allowing that compassion, that sympathy, to actually cause you to do something about it. In Proverbs 14 and in verse 21, Solomon says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Before Jesus describes the Good Samaritan, Solomon noticed the connection between the neighbor and mercy. He who despises his neighbor sins. Why? What did Solomon know about the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Solomon knew about the law. How did Solomon interpret that? The same way Jesus knew what the law meant. That's how Jesus explained it. Solomon understood it. If you despise your neighbor, you sin. But he who has mercy on the poor, on the needy, on the individual who needs compassion, happy is he. In James chapter 2 and in verse 8, in the passage that Neil read, notice the connection between the hypocrisy earlier in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, showing deference to the rich man who would enter among them versus the poor man. You come here, sit at my footstool. We'll give the better seat to the rich person. To that, James extrapolates verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Never was the Mosaic law ever referred to the royal law. Because it wasn't a royal law. That was never used in that sense. James is applying this specifically and re-emphasizing the fact that this is the law of Christ speaking. If you really fulfill the royal, why would I care about the Mosaic law? I'm not under the Mosaic law anymore. Even as James is writing, despite the civil binding of it, the religious, spiritual binding of it is gone. James isn't describing the Mosaic law. He's describing the law of Christ. If you really fulfill the royal law, the law of Christ, according to, as the scripture said, which is reconstituted in the New Testament, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. On the heels of describing hypocrisy, of showing favor to the rich man, but despising the poor man. But if you show partiality, verse 9, you commit sin and are convicted by the law, whose law? Christ's law, as transgressors. Showing partiality, setting a difference between someone who needs help, here's this poor man, he needs to hear the script of the gospel for sure, but he needs to be shown mercy. And yet, you show partiality to the rich man. The poor man, you can't waste your time on. You commit sin. What did Solomon say? He who despises his neighbor sins. Verse 10. But whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. He's describing the hypocrisy of, well, I'm holy in this and this and this and this and this. But you show partiality. That's not that big a deal. You don't love your neighbor as yourself. That's open to interpretation. James says, you think you're so holy and righteous in all these other areas, yet you fall down in this one, you're guilty. End of story. Verse 12. James says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Never was the Mosaical law ever referred to as the law of liberty. We're talking again, the law of Christ. So notice the impetus on focusing on how I live. So speak and so do. Consider how you conduct yourself among others, knowing that you're not exempt from judgment. Just because now I'm a Christian, that means I've kind of got the inside scoop. I've got the inner ear of the Lord here, and he's kind of going to slack off on my grading my life. You will be judged by the law of liberty. Since you know what that law says, in context of showing partiality and not loving your neighbor as yourself, not just the rich neighbor, all neighbors, especially those who need mercy shown to them. Verse 13. Why does James say what he says? Why think about my conduct knowing that the perfect law of liberty is going to judge me? Verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's not to say that there's some kind of a loophole in judgment day. That's not what James is describing. What James is describing is that in your life, if you don't fulfill the commandment that is reconstituted in the New Testament to love your neighbor as yourself, to show mercy and compassion on those to whom need mercy and compassion, then judgment will be upon you. And that judgment will have no mercy. If you weren't willing to show mercy, why should God? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Compassion. Isn't that what God showed us in sending his son to die for us? God so loved the world. We required mercy. That was the only way we could ever have the hope of salvation. The law by itself doesn't allow for mercy. That's the definition of law. It condemns. That's why Christ was necessary for us. To come in outside of law. To give us a means by which we can be forgiven. We were in need. How many times in the Gospels do we read about Jesus as he is viewing the multitudes, and the scripture says, and he had compassion on them. And so he stops and he teaches, or he stops and he deals with the loaves and the fishes. He stops and helps them because they need it. Mercy should be a central part of our thought process because our judgment will depend on it. Mercy triumphs over judgment, James says. And the response from us accordingly is to remember that we are being judged by the law of liberty. As such, apply the law without partiality. Not only in how you approach the application of that law, what's sin, what's not, but how you view your fellow man. Why have partiality for the rich man? Why do that? because he's got wealth, he's got influence, he's got power, and somehow I could be benefited by it. See, the idea of loving your neighbor has absolutely nothing to do with what you can get out of it. Look back at the Samaritan. Did he get anything out of it? Was he rewarded by the government? Oh, you helped somebody. We'll repay you double here, you know, because you were a good person. No. Did he get put on the evening news? Good Samaritan stops and takes care of beaten man. No. He did it because he cared. And he didn't expect anything in return. In James chapter 3 and in verse 13, James chapter 3 and in verse 13, James brings up the importance of wisdom. And that wisdom that is inspired from God, that God teaches, versus the wisdom that is of man. Who is wise and understanding among you, verse 13? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Notice the contrast here between bitter envy, self-seeking. James goes on to say, verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Man left to his own devices, this is the type of wisdom he has. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Notice how James contrasts envy and self-seeking. What can I get out of it? Maybe putting on a mask. Oh, yeah, sure, I'd love to help you, but looking for an angle. Whereas James says that the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above, is pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Because I'm expecting something in return? No. I should care about mercy because my judgment depends on it, and it is the character to which God calls each one of us to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and minds and souls, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. These are still the two key components within the law of Christ, because upon those two provide the motivation to do everything else. So, what attitude should I have in trying to show mercy to others? In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 8, Paul says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, give with liberality. He who leads, lead with diligence. He who shows mercy, show mercy with cheerfulness. Not begrudging. Not being angry about it, oh, God says I have to, with cheerfulness. Well, how can somebody be cheerful when you're giving of yourself and you're not getting anything back? What is it that Solomon said? He who shows mercy, happy is he. He who shows mercy to the poor, happy is he. Why? Because he's helped someone in need. That is a reward unto itself. Be cheerful in your mercy. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 31, Solomon says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. You ever thought about showing mercy, being a good Wichita Fallsian, as showing honor to God? Solomon says this, he who oppresses the poor reproaches God, but he who honors God, he shows mercy. All of this, in discussing this concept of the Good Samaritan, all of this hinges upon my attitude towards my fellow man. And whether or not I am willing to yield, whether or not I'm willing to let go of any sense of what can I get out of it, and instead simply say, I just want to help. That's it. Now that's not to say that we can help every single person, whoever knocks on our door, calls the phone, or anything like that. We should be cautious and we should be aware of ourselves. Be smart. But at the same time, when we have an opportunity to help someone who is clearly in need, they are our neighbor. Mr. Rogers used to ask the question at the end, and really pretty much all through his episodes of his show, will you be my neighbor? And the mindset of most people when they think of neighbor is just, well, so-and-so, George lives over here on the left, and Bob lives on the right, and Bill lives over there across the street. These are my three neighbors. Mr. Rogers established the fact that anyone can be your neighbor. Anybody who loves mankind can be a neighbor to another. And the importance of that is sometimes, of course, it all comes from the scriptures, but the importance of that love of fellow man, in many ways, it seems to be getting lost in our society and in our culture. It's more about me and what I want, and because I'm not getting what I want, I'm going to beat you up or kill you. That seems to be the mindset of so many today. But there are people who still love their fellow man. When Elizabeth and I were first here in Wichita Falls looking for a house, we were being driven around by Miss Purdy's daughter, and she was talking about Wichita Falls and kind of talking about the background, and one of the things that she mentioned was how Wichita Falls is one of the most giving and hospitable towns or cities in Texas. That it's ranked somewhere on the top 10 or top 15 of charitable contributions and things like that. And I've seen firsthand, not just from brethren, but also outside of the church, how generous people seem to be here. Now, that's obviously not everybody. But it goes to show that there are still people who care about their fellow man. They don't expect anything in return. So if people who, some of which aren't even Christians, aren't even spiritually minded, can recognize the importance of being a neighbor or helping my neighbor, of loving my neighbor, then certainly Christians should see that importance. That's the lesson for you this morning. Let's make sure that we indeed are loving the Lord our God with all of our being. Making sure that everything we do in word and deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. But also, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And when we see someone upon whom mercy needs to be shown, if we have the ability, let's show it. Not thinking about what we stand to lose or stand to gain, but simply about the good of a fellow human being in need. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. We offer an invitation this morning to anyone who has need. To those who need to be baptized for their sins to be washed away. For those Christians who need to ask the prayers of the congregation on their behalf. Christians who maybe have fallen away, who need to ask for prayers as they seek to repent and come back to the Lord. If you have a need, we are here for you. We want to help you, not because we seek some glorification of ourselves, but because we seek God's glory. The invitation is extended. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.